Well, the dedication of babies into the families of the people in our church and the promise of the church to keep these people in prayer. It's a good segue, I don't know if that's the right word to use, as we talk about the birth of a child and we begin our Christmas celebrations of birth of a child that is off the scale in its wonder and its glory. We are in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, more than any other Old Testament writer, wrote about the Messiah. Some people have called Isaiah the gospel of the Old Testament. I've read through Isaiah a couple of times. Well, I've read more than that, but I have little codes I use for putting notes in the margins and so on. And many years ago, I started doing, when I read through Isaiah, I would put a G beside any account where it is indicated that Gentiles will be saved, will be given gospel truth and brought into the kingdom of God. And I'd recommend it to you, or some system, where you can see a gospel for the whole world in the book of Isaiah. For anyone to say that salvation was only for the Jews in the Old Testament and now it's for the world in the New, it's just not tried reading the Old Testament yet. It is a gospel book. He preached against sin, and we are in that this morning. But the solution to sin was always Christ. And we see that. Just a few examples in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, begins early. Isaiah does, in giving gospel truth, 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The ultimate fulfillment of that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very famous prophecy that Isaiah gave to King Ahaz when he refused to ask God for a sign in a faux attempt to look holy. He wouldn't ask God for a sign, so Isaiah says to him, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That was fulfilled in Ahaz's day, but it was the ultimate fulfillment of it was the birth of Christ to a real virgin who had really not known a man and gave birth to the Son of God. The portion we read this morning, to us a child is born, a son is given, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That's Christ. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. Chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the fruit that the shoot from the stump of Jesse shall bear is the souls of a vast, numberless multitude of people saved because Jesus came into the world. And Isaiah 11, 1 is talking about a descendant of David becoming the Messiah, being the Messiah and doing his work, and the fruit that he shall bear is the salvation of a vast number of people. Chapter 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. That's Jesus Christ. 700 years before he was born, he speaks of him being the good shepherd that Jesus will call himself in John chapter 10. Isaiah 53, the very famous chapter about the crucifixion and resurrection. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This is the text that the Ethiopian official was reading as he made his way on the road. I'm going to get it wrong. I was going to say the road to Damascus, but that's Paul's conversion. On the road. And And God says to Philip, go join yourself to this chariot. And he's reading from Isaiah 53, and he says to Philip, who is he talking about? And beginning with that text, Acts tells us, he preached unto him Jesus. Isaiah is a gospel book. I encourage you to get into it. You know, we look at it, 66 chapters. But it's a powerful thing. We need to read it, come to an understanding of it. Isaiah prophesied to the kings of Judah around 700 B.C. Stormy political times, as is often the case. Immoral religious times, one brought by the other in some senses. The people of Israel and the people of Judah are abandoning God. The southern kingdom of Judah has hung on to faithfulness longer, but God knows what is coming, and he sends Isaiah about 100 years before the Babylonian captivity takes them away because of their sin with a message of judgment to come and a call to repent. And he comes with that message from God of both judgment and repentance and grace if they will repent. The sins of Judah are very great, and God will not be mocked. But God will not just punish. He will also save. And Isaiah's message, while terrifying in many respects, rings out throughout the book with mercy from God, who will not break the covenant that he made with Abraham. And what we see happening in Isaiah's prophecy is the plan of God being worked out for the salvation of not just his chosen people, the Jews, but for his chosen people from every tribe and people and nation and tongue. In chapter 8, where we read this morning, the king on the throne of Judah is Ahaz, a man you wouldn't leave alone with your children. He was the son and grandson of two faithful kings, but he did not follow his father and grandfather in their faithfulness. Listen to this, 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nation whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. You have parents up here this morning just longing for the day when their little ones will come and say, we know Jesus. And this guy sacrificed his children to a god who didn't exist. 2 Kings 16:4, and he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. He sacrificed to foreign gods in ways that sacrifice was not meant to be offered in places where it was never meant to be made. He just worshiped God just as he saw fit, regardless of what God says. 2 Kings 16:7, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. He robbed the temple of God of its treasures in order to give to a pagan king so that he can make a political alliance and not be slaughtered by Assyria. 2 Kings 16:12, and when the king came from Damascus, the king viewed the altar. Then the king drew near to the altar and went up on it and burned his burnt offering and his grain offering and poured his drink offering and threw the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. False worship this king was into. And as the leader goes, so go the people. And the people followed Ahaz. And God has had enough. And Isaiah was one of God's messengers to pronounce judgment upon the nation for all the nation is following in the same kinds of things that Ahaz is doing. But in the message of judgment, there is the message of hope. And so we go into this text that we were in this morning. First of all, we see a lost nation in chapter 8, verse 19. And when they say to you, verse 19 says, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Many have forsaken God and turned to the religions of the nations around them. And the people are consulting with those who commune with the dead. They're looking for advice. They go to a seance. They go to some fortune teller. They go to whatever it that these people do to find out the future, to find out what's going to happen to them, to find out how they should live. They have called upon God, and God has answered them, but God has not given them the answers that they desire. And I told you that joke a little while ago about the man hanging on a cliff, and he calls up to heaven and says, is there anybody up there? And a voice comes out of heaven and says, yes, I'm here. And the man says, what should I do? And the voice says, let go of the rope. Let go of the twig that you're hanging on to. And he says, is there anybody else up there? That's not the advice he was looking for. And that's what these people have done. They have called out to God in their distress. Assyria is mounting. They're coming. We can't handle them. What are we going to do? Here's my problem at home. Here's my problem with the king. Here's the kingdom's problem. What are we going to do? And God says, what to do? They don't like it. Is there anybody else up there? God calls them and answers them, but they do not like it. And so they go elsewhere. They remind me of the group in John chapter 6 when Jesus has fed the 5,000 that night before with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the next day, breakfast. Now, just let's not be too harsh on them. You're in that crowd, and you're getting fed this fish and bread from barely enough that would feed a family of 5, and he feeds 5,000 people, and you wake up the next morning, and look, it's breakfast time. I know where we can go to get a good meal. And so they go to Jesus, and he says to them, you're just coming because I fed you last night. I'm not going to feed you now. And so they say to him, well, give us a sign to show us who you are. Like last night's wasn't enough. You know, give us a sign. And Jesus won't. I'm the bread of life. Feed on me. And they get all that twisted out of shape. But at the very end of the conversation in John chapter 6, it says, from that time on, they all left. And Jesus is left with 12 men after having fed 5,000, however many came back for breakfast. And they all leave because he would not give them what they want. What is your faith like when God says no? These people will not have it. The people being fed by Jesus will not have it. You give me what I want, or I'll just take my ball and go home. We can find out what we can get what we want from other sources. This still happens. And we don't want it to happen to us. We will not twist the scriptures around to make them more palatable to us. We will say, this convicts me. This is aimed at me. My sin is the problem. But we like to make excuses for ourselves. And that's what's happening. We'll go to the necromancers. We'll go to the fortune tellers. We'll go to the mediums. But should not a people, the text says, inquire of their God? And so in verse 20, Isaiah comes to them and says, get back to the word of God, to the teaching and to the testimony. If they, the people you are seeking help from, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light. You are going to darkness to find light, and darkness cannot do it. Come back to the word and to the testimony. If they do not speak this word, that's your measure, folks. That's our measure. Are we speaking according to this word? But they will not. And so their insistence on getting advice that's more palatable, more agreeable to them, gets them in a peck of trouble because they are seeking help from those who have no light. They are wandering around in the dark, finding solutions that do not work, trying things that do not bring the desired results, going to places that are only further away from the God that they need. They are a desperate people, wandering around in the darkness, refusing to reach out to God who is there, and refusing to listen to the voice of God through Isaiah. It is a dreadful, sad, demoralizing, pathetic picture. Not only because they won't go to God, but because of what not going to God does to them. Listen to this. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And I don't think this is just talking about physical hunger. They are looking for an answer that will solve their problems. Well, okay, put food on the table. But there's a hunger of soul, and they will not go to God. And so they get greatly distressed. And the longing of the soul is just not satisfied. And they keep inventing for themselves. Maybe this will work. Maybe this will work. Maybe this will work. And if you can read Isaiah 8 about what these people are doing and what it does to them and not see it in our culture today, people are looking everywhere for something. They want to find out who they are and what they are and how to be fulfilled and how to be satisfied. And if you can't be satisfied, good, we'll provide the drugs to put you down. This we call a solution to the problems of life. I don't think I'm a guy, and we will find a doctor to do horrible things to me so that I can convince myself I'm female. And we get angry at it, but it should break our hearts that such things go on. The drugs and the booze and all the sex and all the stuff that we go to do to find peace. And it brings distress and greater hunger. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged. They get mad. This didn't work. I'm angry. And they will speak contemptuously against their king. It's Trudeau's fault. The king's fault. It's the EU's fault. It's the political leader's fault. Well, they do lots wrong. But my ache of soul is not Justin Trudeau's fault. And they speak contemptuously against their king and their God. I got bad rulers in Queen's Park, and I got bad rulers in Ottawa, and we got bad rulers everywhere. And just to make matters worse, God's not on my side either. And they get angry at God. And they turn their faces upward, the text says, but only to shake their fists in God's face. And they will look to the earth. God's not helping me. We'll look around. See what help there is here. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. I worked for a year in a silver mine in the Yukon. And I was 23. My friend was Jimmy Cameron. And we said, I wonder how dark it is in here when you turn your lamps off. And we turn our lamps off. And we wait to get used to the light so we can see something. And we wait and wait and wait. And we never see anything because there's no light to get used to. We are in a hole 600 meters underground. Light's not getting through. It is a darkness you can feel. It is thick. And And that's the darkness of soul that these people are experiencing. It is devastating gloom. Okay, we're going home now. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? First word of chapter 9. Guys, people, the first word of chapter 9. Is there a better word in the Bible than that? But after this horrible picture that chapter 8 paints for us, but there is a glimmer of light. There is a pinhole of light that's getting through into the mind that maybe we can get used to. The gloom is going to end. And chapter 8 is not the end of the book of Isaiah. What a great word this is. Chapter 8 ends on a note of total despair and hopelessness, but chapter 9 begins with the one word that is so needed for people crushed under the load of their own sin and its consequences. But, verse 2, look, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Yeah, you're under a thick darkness, but there is light. Distress and anger and godless, leaderless people. But, chapter 9, verse 3, the increase of joy, the growth of the nation, gladness is coming. Chapter 9, verse 4, those who oppress shall be broken, the enemy shall be destroyed. This is what people lost in their despair and their hope need. Their hopelessness, lost in their despair and their hopelessness. This is what they need. And this is what God says to the people of Judah here. There is hope. The gloom is going to end because there's a gloom ender. Now you look, chapter 8 ends in thick darkness, and then you got this word, but there is light, there is hope. And then you get to verse 6 and it says, for. Yeah, pay attention to these little words. For, because. Here's the reason why there's hope. Here's the reason why darkness doesn't win. Why? A child is born. That's it. A child is born. Beginning in verse 6, God tells the people why the gloom will end and why things will be as they should be. Because a child is born. So he says, light's coming, and this is how I'm going to get you into it, through this child. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Virgin shall conceive and give birth, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us, God with us. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and he shall bear fruit, and that fruit is light. And this child is not just what Isaiah talks about. It's the theme of the whole book. The first prophecy of this child is given to Satan in the Garden of Eden when God says, this child, there's going to be a child born and he will crush your head. And so Satan gets it into him that the way to handle the birth of this child is to kill the children. So he knows who the chosen people of God are, so he puts it into the mind of Pharaoh, kill the little boys. We don't want this child to be born. That's why Pharaoh wanted these children dead. It's not got anything with population control. This is Satan's work to prevent the child from being born. This is Satan's work in Herod's head when he kills the little boys in Bethlehem. This child cannot be born because this child is hope and Satan is against hope. This child is light, and Satan is against light. We want to do away with him. We want to prevent him from growing up. And he fails in these two famous instances. And then he orchestrates Judas to go betray Jesus, not knowing. Did he not know? Apparently not. And in the act of what Judas was doing, even though it was evil and wicked, even through that, God gets his way. And Jesus dies, and Jesus will say of his death, I saw Satan fall. This is the defeat of Satan. A child is born. And Satan cannot stop the child from being born. And he could not stop the child from doing what he was born to do and live a sinless life and die being punished for the sins of others for all of eternity and rising from the dead and guaranteeing their inheritance. He will hold me fast. 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness. John 1:9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John 8:12, which was read earlier for us, I am the light of the world. He's the light. Thick darkness, we need light. This child is the light. And the nation will be multiplied. And it's not just the nation of Israel that he saves. He saves a vast multitude of people from every nation because this child is born. And it does not matter who we are or what we have done or where we are from. This child has been born, and therefore there is hope because there's light. Come to this child. He lived. He lived a sinless life. He died. And he rose from the dead, guaranteeing the defeat of the worst enemy of all, death, for all those who would hang on to him. It's victory over the great oppressor in verse 4. It is victory over sin and death itself. It is freedom from slavery, Romans 6 will tell us. It is being brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light, Colossians 1 will tell us. One child born in obscurity and poverty, unknown to most in the world. One child. But who is this child? That's the issue. This is God himself in the flesh. This is the creator of the ends of the earth. This is a miracle beyond our understanding. And he comes. And he lives as he lives, and he wins. And if you are in him, you win too. What a mess this world is in. What an awful mess. What are you praying for that God hasn't answered yet? Where else are you going to go? When all those people left Jesus in John chapter 6, Jesus turns to the 12 and says, are you going too? And Peter, of course it was Peter, says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? There is nowhere else to go. And it's not just he's the last resort. He's the only way to go. He is the very best way to go. And dear Christian, you have him. And if you're not trusting him, you can have him. Darkness will end because a child is born. Now, I wanted to show a little clip. I wanted to play a song. But we got copyright laws in this country, and so we can't play it on the screen because we're broadcasting and so on. So I'm going to read it to you. Second chapter of Acts. They went out of business in 1988, but they're still worth listening to. Heaven came to earth in a small package. I just love that line. For a child was born, a gift to man. Yes, the living light came to the darkness, wore the harness of mankind, laid his body down to be sin for us, gave his earthly crown so we could be kings. Yes, he came to break the yoke of darkness that would harness all mankind. This morning star of love still shines. We buried him within our sin, but he rose again. God gave his heart away so we could find him, changed our night to day so we'd live in light, tore the veil between the light and darkness, broke the harness for mankind. Let our hearts rejoice in Christ our Savior. Let us come before his throne with praise. Let us pray for peace so we'll break the darkness, melt the hardness of mankind. Now don't misunderstand. You can come to Jesus and still have troubles that need to be dealt with. But you are in the light. And the darkness is broken by him. And the darkness is sin, and he destroyed it. And he shall have the victory. This world is a mass of gloom and despair and darkness and anguish. And because the world is a mass of sin, all the attempts to make the world better without him will fail. And all attempts to do it without him will fail. And all attempts to do it without him will fail. But the child has been born, and he offers himself to all without discrimination. He offers himself to you. He is the solution. I don't always like God's timing, but he is smarter than I am, and there is nowhere else to go. Hang on to him. He is the light of the world. He will save you from your sin. He will bring an end to the mess that we have made of this world, and we shall live in eternity in unimagined glory. God bless you.